Caught Unprepared Part 10, A Thief in the Night. This is tying in all together of everything we've been presenting and how it is not really a new message. It's the same message that we have heard before. The loud cry, the latter rain have begun, and we are just trying to show you that the third part, the time of trouble, is also concurrent. Now, the Jews worshiped before the Wailing Wall. It's also known as the Western Wall, on Judaism's holiest site. They are mourning both the loss of their temple and the loss of their power as a nation. This wall is all that remains of the Second Temple, which was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. We're using this for our background in this part of the series because if we don't gain the correct understanding of the prophecies and Christ's work for us, this will be our fate. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. It is in a crisis that character is revealed. When the earnest voice proclaimed at midnight, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." And the sleeping virgins were aroused from their slumbers. It was seen who had made preparation for the event. Both parties were taken unawares, but one was prepared for the emergency, and the other was found without preparation. So now, a sudden and unlooked-for calamity, something that brings the soul face to face with death, will show whether there is any real faith in the promises of God. It will show whether the soul is sustained by grace. The great final test comes at the close of human probation, when it will be too late for the soul's need to be supplied. Satan is working that the history of the Jewish nation may be repeated in the experience of those who claim to believe present truth. While the Jews desired the advent of the Messiah, they had no true conception of his mission. They had studied the prophecies, but without spiritual insight. Thus, they overlooked those scriptures that point to the humiliation of Christ's first advent and misapplied those that speak of the glory of his second coming. Pride obscured their vision. They interpreted prophecy in accordance with their selfish desires. The Jewish nation followed their own standard and, walking in the sparks of their own kindling, they perished in their delusion. They followed the imagination of their own hearts, and they were given up to be cursed by their own ambition and to be destroyed with the falsehoods and delusions upon which they had built. Let us read and study the 12th chapter of Daniel. It is a warning that we shall all need to understand before the time of the end. In our previous studies, we showed how the Adventist leadership has been involved in a massive deception, an attempt to mislead the people into believing that the pioneers taught something on the prophecy of Daniel 11 that they did not teach. We have also proved that Uriah Smith was right in applying the King of the North prophecy to the Ottoman Empire, and that its demise in 1922 signaled that we had entered the time of trouble spoken of in Daniel 12:1. We have also seen the positive testimony of the spirit of prophecy that the time of trouble had already started in 1904. In this study, we will examine the reason for this deception and take a closer look at the loud cry, latter rain connection. The commencement of that time of trouble, here mentioned, does not refer to the time when the plagues shall begin to be poured out, but to a short period just before they are poured out, while Christ is in the sanctuary. At that time, Well, the work of salvation is closing. Trouble will be coming on the earth, and the nations will be angry, yet held in check so as not to prevent the work of the third angel. At that time, the latter rain, or refreshing from the presence of the Lord, will come to give power to the loud voice of the third angel and prepare the saints to stand in the period when the seven last plagues shall be poured out. While the work of salvation is closing, trouble will be coming on the earth, and the nations will be angry, yet held in check so as not to prevent the work of the third angel. At that time, the latter rain, or refreshing from the presence of the Lord, will come to give power to the loud voice of the third angel and prepare the saints to stand in the period when the seven last plagues shall be poured out. As the members of the body of Christ approach the period of their last conflict, the time of Jacob's trouble, they will grow up into Christ and will partake largely of His Spirit. As the third message swells to a loud cry, and as great power and glory attends the closing work, the faithful people of God will partake of that glory. It is the latter rain which revives and strengthens them to pass through the time of trouble. Their faces will shine with the glory of that light which attends the third angel. From these quotes, we understand that the latter rain falls at the beginning of the time of trouble. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit prepares God's people to stand in the time of Jacob's trouble. Remember, there are three phases to the time of trouble, all of them referred to in various places as the time of trouble. On your chart, you see that the time of trouble we have set up to start prior to 1922, or the end of the King of the North. Then, at the same time, begins the loud cry and latter rain. This is the time of trouble since there was a nation. Then, at the close of probation, begins the wrath of God, or the seven last plagues. During the time of the seven last plagues, we have the death decree on the Sunday law, and then begins the time of Jacob's trouble, to the point where God's people are delivered, and he comes the second time. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. We gather from this passage and others that the rain is the words of God, or His message. The latter rain is to come as a message to the people, accompanied by the Holy Spirit. So, what is this message? The Lord, in His great mercy, sent a most precious message to His people through Elders Wagner and Jones. This message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. This is the message that God commanded to be given to the world. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of His Spirit in a large measure. The whole earth is to be lightened with the glory of God's truth. The Lord will not close up the period of probation until the warning shall be more distinctly proclaimed. The trumpet must give a certain sound. The law of God is to be magnified. Its claims must be presented in their true, sacred character, that the people may be brought to decide for or against the truth. Yet the work will be cut short in righteousness. The message of Christ's righteousness is to sound from one end of the earth to the other. This is the glory of God which closes the work of the third angel. In the closing work of God in the earth, the standard of His law will be again exalted. In the hour of greatest peril, the God of Elijah will raise up human instrumentalities to bear a message that will not be silenced. fear God and give glory to Him. At the judgment, this covenant will be brought forth, plainly written with the finger of God, and the world will be arraigned before the bar of infinite justice to receive sentence. And the message for today is, Babylon the Great is fallen. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. God designs that the plan of redemption shall come to his people as the latter rain. For they are fast losing their connection with God. They are trusting in man and glorifying man, and their strength is proportionate to the strength of their dependence. Some matters have been opened before me which will be fulfilled ere long. We are to know more than we do at the present time. We are to comprehend the deep things of God. We need to study the scriptures with humble, contrite hearts. Those who will devote their powers to the study of God's word, and especially the prophecies referring to these last days, will be rewarded by the discovery of important truths. So, the latter rain comes as a message. This message is the doctrine of Christ, the plan of salvation, righteousness by faith, the law of God, the Sabbath, a call to come out of Babylon, and a clear understanding of the prophecies. This message is to be given at the beginning of the time of trouble, which we have proved began at the beginning of the 20th century. We have clear statements that the time of trouble had begun in 1904. Do we have similar statements about the latter rain and loud cry? 1849. Then I saw that the time of trouble, such as never was, had not yet commenced. At that time, commencement of the time of trouble, the latter rain or refreshing from the presence of the Lord will come to give power to the loud voice of the third angel. 1892. The day of test and purification is just upon us. The time of test is just upon us. The loud cry of the third angel has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ. 1904. We are now entering upon the time of trouble spoken of. Daniel 12:1-4. 1906. The 18th chapter of Revelation is recorded the very last call to the churches. This call is now to be given. 1907. The time of trouble has already begun. 1913. The message for today is Revelation 18. It is obvious from these statements that the latter rain, loud cry, and time of trouble began together right around the turn of the 20th century. But Adventists have been taught all their lives that these three events are future, after the Sunday law. Could it be that we have been deceived by our leaders, just as the Jews were deceived by their leaders? Not only is it possible, it has happened. What the whole thing boils down to is this. Do you believe the testimonies of God's Spirit, or don't you? Do you remember Raymond Cottrell? We talked about him in part 3. He lied to the church about what the pioneers taught on the King of the North. He also said that the sanctuary doctrine could not be proved from Daniel 8:14 using biblical exegesis and hermeneutical principles. And he was right. It is impossible to prove the truth using Greek philosophy. It used to be that Adventists were very clear in their presentations of prophecy. The sincere and logical mind could easily see the truth and clearness of what they taught. But this is not the case anymore. Many of the prophetic presentations are confusing and circular, with no clear purpose or reason. This is because our methods of interpretation have become confused. In the Christian world, there are two methods of interpreting prophecy. They are the Catholic and Protestant methods. The Catholic method can be divided into three: the spiritual, the preterist, and the futurist. The Protestant method used by all the reformers and the Adventist pioneers is known as the historical method. The reason there is so much confusion today is that these methods are being blended. The Catholic methods originated with Origen and his mentor in the 3rd century. They took their hermeneutic principles, to interpret a text, used by the Greek philosophers in interpreting their mythological oracles, their holy stories, and applied them to the study of the scriptures. Using these methods, he was able to make the Bible say anything he wanted it to, and often could make a text mean the exact opposite of what it literally said. He did not view the Bible as the inerrant Word of God, but as a collection of stories similar to the mythology and oracles of the Greeks. They were interesting stories of how the gods interacted with man in the past, but could be viewed with skepticism in a modern world. But this mixing of Greek philosophy with the scriptures was not isolated to the Catholic Church of the Christian era. It was actually begun much earlier, during the 2 centuries just prior to Christ's advent. The Jews of Alexandria in Egypt began to mix this Greek philosophy and methodology with their interpretation of scripture. During this time, some of these scholars produced the Septuagint, a Greek translation of the Hebrew prophets. It was this mixing of pagan philosophy with the true Word of God that led directly to the rejection of Jesus by the Jews. It was this work of the Hellenized Jews that Origen made use of, and that became the basis of the Old Testament of the Latin Vulgate in the Catholic Church. This spiritual method of Origen became the basis of all Catholic methods of interpretation. Using this method, the prophecies are not to be literally fulfilled, but have only a spiritual application. The other two Catholic methods were developed by Jesuit priests as a part of the Counter-Reformation. They were developed to counteract the Protestant charge that the Catholic Church was the beast of Revelation. One method puts all the prophecies of Revelation in the past. That's the preterist method. This is the method preferred by Catholics of the old school. The futurist method puts it all in the future, and this is the preferred method of evangelicals and liberal Catholics today. This is the method that the 7-year tribulation is based on. The Protestant historicist method looks at the prophecy literally and compares it to the stream of history. Comparing the history with the prophecy, we pinpoint where we are in the prophecy in relation to the second coming and the work of Christ in the sanctuary. Prophecy is an unfolding scroll, history written before it happens. The Protestant churches abandoned this method after discovering that they could not refute Adventism using it. So this is a chart. It shows how the reign of Antichrist and how the futurisms put all of these prophecies into the future. That would be to the right of your screen after 1798. And the preterists put it all before, like 538, and change things around such that they can find historical events that look like they might fit. And this is called preterism for putting it before, and it's called futurism for putting it after. The spiritual method of prophetic interpretation was introduced into the Adventist Church by Lewis Ware. Now, we have a picture here on the right of Lewis Ware and Hans LaRondel, but there's no mention made of Hans LaRondel in our text. Hans LaRondel was a theological teacher at Andrews University, and one of his requirements for his classes was to read Lewis Ware's material. Lewis Ware is called the Australian Evangelist. During the 1940s and 50s, he wrote a couple of books on Daniel 11. One of these books lays out Daniel 11, 40 to 45, as a spiritual prophecy of the end time. Using the spirit of prophecy extensively and out of context, in his presentation, he formed an end time scenario based on these verses that firmly places the loud cry and latter rain after the National Sunday Law. Lewis Ware wrote a total of 17 books. In all of them, he works constantly on the principle of prophetic interpretation. That is found nowhere in either the pioneer's writings or in the spirit of prophecy. This principle is that all prophecy fulfilled before Christ's first advent is to be understood literally, but all prophecy fulfilled after the first advent is to be understood in a spiritual sense. But if we carry this supposed principle through logically, it wipes out Josiah Litch's interpretation of the seven trumpets and the Ottoman demise of 1840. It boils down to the fact that this principle is only used when it is convenient, Daniel 11 and Revelation 16 and 17 and 18. We'd immediately recognize a subtle insinuation of Origen's Greek philosophy here, where we can make a text say anything we want by making use of a hermeneutic principle that we don't use when it isn't convenient. By the way, this statement here up in the middle where it says toward the bottom of the middle, the Ottoman demise of 1840. If you remember Revelation 9, it says power was given to him for a day, an hour, a day, a month, and a year. And they predicted that would end in August 17, 1840. But the Ottoman Empire did not come to an end. It was just at this point that it submitted itself to the protection of British and French military. And that's in which point it lost its power to a certain extent, but it did not cease to exist until 1922. I just wanted to clarify that because people are going to say, hey, it doesn't make sense. I thought he quit in 1922, and here it says he died in 1840. We're kind of caught here between giving you all the detailed information covering all this period of time and giving you the important things that lead us up to a good conclusion. And that's one of the things that can cause difficulties if you're paying attention. In one of his booklets, copyrighted 1949, titled The Truth About Ellen G. White, Uriah Smith and the King of the North, Lewis Ware suggests that Smith's mistake is rejecting the message of 1888, and that proves he is wrong on the King of the North. He even goes so far as to claim that all who believe that the Ottoman Empire is the King of the North will be found on the side of the Jesuits. He completely ignores the fact that the 1888 message had nothing to do with Daniel 11, and that Wagner and Jones preached that the King of the North was the Ottoman Empire. In the end, he urges all his readers to trust to the godly leaders of the General Conference, who had determined that the pioneers taught that the King of the North was the papacy. So if you have somebody who's leading you astray and somebody else is pointing to them that they're the ones you're to trust, both are in the blind leading the blind. Do you know who these godly leaders were that Ware urges us to trust? These were the men who published Questions on Doctrine. These were the men who wrote the Bible commentary using new methods of interpretation. These were the men who told Wieland and Short that there was no biblical example of a need to repent for the sins of our forefathers. By the way, Wieland and Short is another whole story that would take a long time to deal with. These were the men who declared Andreasen to be on the lunatic fringe and removed his credentials for preaching the need to overcome sin and for telling the General Conference that they were in the wrong. Letters to the churches, Andreasen, that's another whole issue. These are the men we are urged to trust, and unfortunately, most Adventists are still trusting them with their views of prophecy. Their understandings of where we are in relation to the cloud cry and latter rain, and ultimately, with their very salvation. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord, concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. A nation's sin and a nation's ruin were due to the religious leaders. What happens when you mix the fermentation of pagan philosophy with the pure milk of God's word? You get the wine of Roman Babylon. And there is only one message in the Bible for Babylon. Revelation 18. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. The Jews erred by mixing Greek philosophy with their interpretations of the scriptures. Thus they interpreted prophecy according to their own selfish desires and completely missed the Messiah when he came. Today, the church is doing the same thing. Satan has led us to misinterpret Daniel 11 and place the loud cry, latter rain, and time of trouble after the National Sunday Law, and you can be sure he will keep us sleeping us on until it is too late. If you think that you can wait till the Sunday Law to get ready, Christ's second coming will take you unawares as a thief in the night, and you will be weeping not at the wedding wall, but with the synagogue of Satan at the saints' feet. Satan is working that the history of the Jewish nation may be repeated in the experience of those who claim to believe present truth. I saw that many of these shepherds had denied the past teachings of God. They had denied and rejected the glorious truths which they once zealously advocated and had covered themselves with, all kinds of delusions. I saw that they were drunken with error and were leading on their flock to death. Many of the opposers of God's truth devise mischief in their heads upon their beds, and in the day they carry out their wicked devices to put down the truth and to get something new to interest the people and divert their minds from the precious, all-important truth. I saw that the priests who are leading on their flock to death are soon to be arrested in their dreadful career. The plagues of God are coming, and the hireling priests are led to worship at the feet of the saints. The apostasy of Rome began in the same manner as that of the Jews. We have now seen how the leaders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church did the exact same thing in the 1940s and 50s. Can her ruin be any less certain? The leaders are still proclaiming loudly that the 20th century has little place in prophecy, that the world wars are not to be found there, that destruction is coming, but is not here yet. Look to the future for persecution and trial. But the present is a time of peace, they say. Wait for the latter rain. That will fit you up for the battle. But God says something different. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in latter rain. may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. The descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church is looked forward to as being something to be bestowed in the future. But it is the privilege of the church to have it now. Seek for it. Pray for it. Believe for it. We must have it. And heaven is waiting to bestow it. So, is the King of the North important to understand? Does it matter at all who this power is? Yes, it does. If this power is the papacy, it has not come to its end yet, and the time of trouble, loud cry, and latter rain are still future. If Uriah Smith was right, and this power was the Ottoman Empire, then we have little time left. We must have the latter rain now. It is time now to give the loud cry of Revelation 18. We must separate physically from the Babylonian structure, but we must also separate ourselves from Babylonian thinking and philosophy. The world must not be introduced into the church and married to the church, forming a bond of unity. Through this means, the church will become indeed corrupt, and as stated in Revelation, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And when men in the highest responsible positions make no difference between those who serve God and those who serve Him not, they evidence that their eyes are not single to the glory of God. Therefore, their whole body is full of darkness. Let us not form unholy bonds of union with the friends of the world, for God has pronounced His curse upon all such unions. Already has the power of darkness placed its mold and superscription upon the work that should stand forth untainted, unpolluted from Satan's cunning devices. Woe be unto him whose wisdom is not from above, but from beneath. The enemy of souls has sought to bring in the supposition that a great reformation was to take place among Seventh-day Adventists, and that this reformation would consist in giving up the doctrines which stand as the pillars of our faith, and engaging in a process of reorganization. Were this reformation to take place, what would result? The principles of truth that God in His wisdom has given to the remnant church would be discarded. Our religion would be changed. The fundamental principles that have sustained the work for the last 50 years would be accounted as error. A new organization would be established. Books of a new order would be written. A system of intellectual philosophy would be introduced. The founders of this system would go into the cities and do a wonderful work. The Sabbath, of course, would be lightly regarded as also the God who created it. Nothing would be allowed to stand in the way of the new movement. The leaders would teach that virtue is better than vice, but God being removed, they would place their dependence on human power, which, without God, is worthless. Their foundation would be built on the sand, and storm and tempest would sweep away the structure. Books of a new order have been written. A system of intellectual philosophy along with the spiritual interpretation of prophecy was introduced in the 1950s and has taken complete hold of the church. In the 1930s, SDA ministers preached loud and clear that the time of trouble of Daniel 12:1 had begun. This message was squashed in the 40s and reversed in the 50s. The King of the North in the time of trouble is the only one of the things that changed that, is the only one of the things changed during that decade, and it was only grown worse as time goes on. Today, the church is clearly united with the world. It has rejected every message sent to her from heaven and is preparing its members to be caught unprepared when Jesus comes. The only way to be prepared is to come out of Babylon, both physically and mentally, and stand on the platform of truth with Christ. Jesus desires to efface the image of the earthly from the minds of His followers, and to impress upon them the image of the heavenly, that they may become one with Himself, reflecting His character and showing forth the praises of Him who hath called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. If you have been permitted to stand on the presence of the Son of Righteousness, it is not that you may absorb and conceal the bright beams of Christ's righteousness, but that you may become a light to others. The enemy has men in our ranks through whom he works, that the light which God has permitted to shine upon the heart and illuminate the chambers of the mind may be darkened. There are persons who have received the precious light of the righteousness of Christ, but they do not act upon it. They are foolish virgins. They prefer the sophistry of the enemy rather than the plain, thus saith the Lord. When the blessings of God rested upon them in order that they might become channels of light, they did not go forward from light to a greater light. They permitted doubt and unbelief to come in so that the truth which they had seen became an uncertainty to them. The first, second, and third angels' messages are to be repeated. The call is to be given to the church. Babylon, the great, is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And I believe that the editor of the Review, on October 31, 1899, had really understood what that had said, he would never have printed it. The call is to be given to the church. What church? The Review and Herald is going to what church? Is it going to the Catholic Church? Is it going to the Presbyterian Church? The call is to be given to the SDA Church. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Let us read and study the 12th chapter of Daniel. It is a warning that we shall all need to understand before the time of the end. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness to the firmament, of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. This points to a time of judgment. Those who are delivered from the time of trouble are those who are found written in the book. This is the investigative judgment. Daniel 11 has been dealing with the history of the world, but 12:1 starts with Michael standing up, not because he stands up before the time of trouble begins, but because the angel wants our minds to be lifted from the earth. When the king of the north comes to his end and focused on what is going on in heaven, not only does the end of the king of the north point out that we are now in the time of trouble, but it directs our minds to the work going on in the heavenly sanctuary because Michael stands up. What must happen before Michael stands up? The judgment of the living and the sealing of the 144,000. The end of the king of the north directs our minds to the heavenly sanctuary. It is the change from judging the dead to judging the living to which we are directed to look in Daniel 12:1. It is this judgment that brings on the time of trouble such as never was. Those who are delivered out of this time of trouble are the living, not the dead. So the judgment mentioned in Daniel 12 has to be the judgment of the living. We are now in the crisis of the ages. Salvation is now closing in the earth. The last message of mercy to a dying world is now being given in the power of the latter rain. This is the message of Revelation 18, and I want to make a comment here. 144,000. The Lord is waiting for that number. Now, what does it mean if the judgment has gone to the living in 1922 or thereabouts? It means that the Lord is saying, okay, there's one that can be a member of the 144,000. And there is one, and there is one. Oh, there's not enough yet. I have to wait some more. So some of these that he has pointed out at the first have passed on. Even though he's selected them to be a part of the 144,000, he hasn't made up the whole number yet. I don't know how many left he's got to have, but it can't be a whole lot. I pray that I will be a part of it. Don't you? Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is polluted, it shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. Welcome to the time of trouble. This is really the end. Shall we kneel down for prayer? Our most kind Heavenly Father, in this study we have seen things we haven't seen before. And Lord, sometimes we wonder why we missed it for so long. But now we know, Lord, help us each one to be ready for Jesus coming. Help us to be a part of that 144,000. And Lord, we pray that it'll be made up real soon so we don't have to suffer through this world much longer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen indeed. Well, thank you, dear Brother Jim and Brother Rick and Sister Jenny, for the excellent messages that you were presenting. Thank you so much. Those in Rancho Tehama for allowing this convocation to be broadcast. And dear ones, I pray that you will study these things out for yourselves, that you'll continue to dig into God's Word. And I pray that God will send His Holy Spirit to you in rich abundance in both early and latter rain power, so that you might be able to comprehend the things of these last days and to know that the coming of the Son of Man is at the doors, and thus to get yourselves ready so that you will not be caught unprepared and lost. And for those that would like to review these presentations, you can go to Brother and Sister Mark Wells' website at inlightofprophecyfulfilled.org. In their message section, in the article section, we'll also have the audio on our website at lightministries.com. So, dear ones, get ready, get ready, get ready, for the time is at hand. So keep looking up. Our redemption draws nigh. And may God bless until we meet again. And Lord willing, that will be soon.
We do have here a literature table with a number of books, both by Brother Bob and by us. We also have the facsimile reprint of the original Thoughts on Daniel, Thoughts on Revelation, and United States in the Light of Bible Prophecy by Uriah Smith. If anybody online would like to have a list of the material that we have available here, send us an email and we will send you an order sheet.